right. Well, praise the Lord for that special tonight. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you look with me to the book of Ruth, as on Wednesday nights, we typically for the last 20 years have been in Bible character studies on Wednesday nights and going through the different Bible characters. And it's been a blessing to study and thoroughly dig into what the Bible has to say about each one of the characters that we have studied. And I trust it's been a help to you and a blessing to you. Every Bible character that God has preserved in Scripture has a message for us, and many messages as far as principles, Old Testament principles, are same as New Testament principle. If it's truth, it never changes. And so it's just so much for us to learn here, and I trust it's been a help to you. Last Wednesday night, we had our Faith Promise Missions Budget Night, but we did give you a brief introduction into this new Bible character, the character of Ruth that we're going to be looking into and studying here out of the book of Ruth. Now, when you first read this, especially the first chapter, but you read throughout the book of Ruth, you think that it might be more about Naomi than Ruth. Naomi seems to be a very strong character in the book of Ruth, but it's not named Naomi. The book is named the book of Ruth, amen? And so I believe that Ruth is the main character. And so instead of looking at it, and a lot of times we go through and we preach more on Elimelech and Naomi and all the different things taking place there, but I think we're going to be looking at it from Ruth's perspective and how God has given us this book that we might learn from the character of Ruth. Now, last week we looked a little bit into this, and Ruth was raised a Moabitess, and that will not change. And it helps us to see that God is no respecter of persons, and God has a love for all humanity, for the love for the world. He wants all to be saved. But Ruth was raised and a Moabitess. The Moabites were an ungodly heathen people whose beginning was connected to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so she would have been raised by a mother who was had an incestuous relationship to establish the Moabites, and that would come, that's how they would have been raised, with these kinds of doctrines and these kinds of immorality and on and on and on. There would have been a lot going on there, but the Moabites were an ungodly heathen people. They were the enemies of Israel. They had a disdain for the Jews. They did not want to help them at all when they were coming out of Egypt, going to the Promised Land. There was some conflict there. They border the nation, the land that God gave the nation of Israel. They bordered that land. And so they were arch enemies. And so there was a lot that's going on in the history between Israel and the Moabites. And so now we find that Moab was not affected by the famine that was in Israel. There was a famine in Israel. And even though the land of Moab was connected to that, they did not have the same famine. And so because of that, this gives us insight that it was the results of God's judgment. God can specifically target areas that he wants to judge. We've seen that in Egypt. And so we find here that this was God's judgment upon the nation of Israel. When God's judging God's people, they are to repent and turn back to him. It was the time of the judges. And this might have been in between the rule of the judges, as far as the people were doing everything that they thought was right in their eyes, but since they had a famine, then they knew that God was judging the land. And so instead of looking to God, we find here that Elimelech runs from God. So as he takes his family, he's running from God, and he goes to the land of Moab. And we ended with the introduction with God was aware of Ruth, but Ruth was not aware of God. Okay? So that's the introduction we had last week. So with that said, now stand with me, and we're going to read. We're going to read again the first six verses of this book of the Bible. That's just a little bit of what we looked at last week out of these verses. Verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, so we know that Joshua's dead, the people started rebelling after Joshua's death, and God would raise up the judges. That there was a famine in the land. Now we know this to be God's judgment. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. This is a family. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of the wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Epaphrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her, the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in the giving them bread. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you once again, thank you for the opportunity that you made available to all that are here to be here and for their decision to come on this Wednesday night Bible study and prayer time. We've already been blessed, and I trust that we, each and every one, have been able just to sense your presence in this place. But now as we open up the very words that you have preserved for us, I pray that you would help us to just focus on what you have for us individually, that we would receive that and be helped by it, strengthened by it. Pray that you would empower the teaching and the preaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so that was an introduction, and now we look here, and the first thing I want to focus on here is Elimelech's family meets Ruth's family. Now that's what's going to take place. Verse 2, the Bible says that as they came into the land, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Elimelech was not looking for a temporary housing. He had already made the decision to leave Israel, run from God, if you will, and establish a new life. He was taking up housing. He was going to continue there. He moved his family outside of God's will, and he was going to live there. That's what the Bible's saying when it says, and continued there. He was not looking for just a temporary housing situation. He wanted to move to the land of the Moabites. So Elimelech's family meets. Now that they're setting up household, you have to realize, as you read the Bible, understand the story. Understand everything that was taking place. Now, it's about Ruth. The main character is Ruth. But in order to understand how Ruth come to know the Lord and all the things that happened, we have to understand the storyline. God gives us a storyline. So Elimelech's family now, they have moved there. He has determined he led his family out of God's will, out of Israel, and they were going to live and continue there in the land of Moab. Well, when you look to establish a place to live, you have to realize who's living around you. Amen. So if you're establishing this place to live, you want to have friendly neighbors. That's just humanity. You got to know who's living around you and whether or not you have to lock your door or you can leave your door open every now and then. And when you move into an area, you've got to realize, okay, is this a safe environment for my children, or I'm going to have to build a 10-foot wall around the house to keep them safe? Am I going to have to put locks on every door and every window and alarm system? Am I going to have to put, like you find when you go into places outside the United States, and even some places in the United States, you got to put bars up on the windows so they break the glass and get in. You have to almost make yourself like a jail cell where there's bars everywhere where people can't get in and your kids can't get out either. And so when you move in, now this is you got a family and you're establishing the family. You want to establish the safety of the family, and you have to be aware of your surroundings. You have to be aware of where it is that you're going to live. And so this is what's happening. Elimelech now is in the land of Moab. I think he understood the history of the Moabites. And so we find, if you will, this backslidden Baptist family moved into the neighborhood of a worldly anything goes Moabite family. So the first thing you do is you go and introduce yourself. And when you introduce yourself to your neighbors the first time, especially, you put your best smile on. You want them to think that you're a pretty outstanding person. And you want to find out just what kind of people they are. If you've moved into a neighborhood, you know how what your first experience of meeting your neighbors. You want them to bring you an apple pie and, tell you everything's good. There's not been any break-ins in the area, no shootings. I mean, everyone's nice, and you just got a godly environment all around you here. That's what you want to hear, but that's not usually the situation. And so you have to make an adjustment to that. But your introduction's with a smile. You bring out your family. This is my wife. This is my two sons. Then you start asking some questions, and with the questions, it's to gain information. Well, what do you do for a living? How long you lived here? How old are your children? This is what you do, right? I mean, this is human nature. When you're establishing yourself in an area, this is what you have to be aware of your neighbors. And then after you ask the questions, then you leave with opinions based upon the information that you gathered by asking the questions and talking a little bit to your neighbors. And then when you get your kids back home, you give instructions to the children on whether they can or cannot have anything to do with that neighbor next door. I remember as a young boy, we moved into an area and same situation there. The neighbors come over and introduce themselves to me and to us. And I remember my mom, after they left, said, "You stay away from that boy. He's bad." His name was Herbert. And she was right. He was into just about everything. He really kind of led me astray in a lot of different ways, because that was the one that I was most wanting to have a relationship with. My mom told me not to, amen, she's trying to keep me from having fun. Something going on there, you know, as a rebellious or curious young boy and moving into the area. And he was pretty much in control of all the other young boys in the area. He was a little bit older, and he has a little bit more street savvy. And so he was one I should have stayed away from, but I didn't. And so I learned some bad things from Herbert. Yeah. But from a children's perspective, okay, this backslidden Baptist family or Jewish family had two boys. And the neighbor who come over, now we don't know for sure if it was just one family or two family, but they had girls. We don't know what other things. We know that the two girls and the two boys would have been about the similar age, and whether it was two girls from one family or if it was three families involved here, they were in the neighborhood. They were close to each other and close enough to get to know each other. And these two girls, boys meet these two girls and both find each other to be attractive, and they're in trouble. That's what's taking place here. No matter what the parents would say, can I tell you, you have to be aware of the nature of your child. Every child has a sin nature. And when you know that they're going to be in a position in a neighborhood or around others that are going to be tempted to do things they shouldn't do and lead them astray, then that parent needs to take precautions. Amen. So no matter what the parents would have said, they seen stars looking at each other. And that happens quite often. Especially if there's no moral boundaries. All we have to do is think back to when we moved into a neighborhood. We all have thoughts. We all have experiences. this Bible, the Bible in the book of Ruth, is giving us a little insight into some of that very same experience with Ruth. Because of the parents, Ruth would have no moral boundaries. She was raised by a heathen Moabite family. They did not know the God of heaven. They did not know what God established as morality. Not that they were bad, even though every one of us have a sin nature. We have tendencies to yield to evil thoughts and evil ways. If we do not have the right upbringing, we don't know what's right to think. If you have never been introduced to the God of Israel, to the only creator God who established morality, then how can you know what's moral and what's not? The families of our society today, many of them, they do not know what the Bible says concerning morality. They do not know what the Bible says concerning holiness and righteousness. So, along with the society, they just want their children to realize, all right, you're going to do it, but let's make sure that you're safe. And the schools support that mentality. If they're not raised, if they don't have that background, that biblical background, being raised in a Christian home or a godly home, they don't know any better. So Ruth didn't know any better. She would not have known had any moral guidelines because she was raised a Moabite. Then the parents of Mahlon, whom Ruth would eventually marry, Mahlon, he knew what was right. They understood. I mean, they made sure that they set up memorials in Israel. They wanted the children to know where they came from. God had them set up memorials everywhere. Joshua had them to set up memorials everywhere. The children, the Hebrew families, they knew that they were created by God. They knew what God had done in bringing them into the land of promise. They knew the Bible if they were Baptist. But the parents decided to run away from that. Even though the parents living in the promised land would have raised them in the beginning because they were in the right place and they were. But now that the judgment of God was upon the land because the people started turning away from God, instead of repenting and being the right kind of influence to their children, they ran from God. So Mahlon and Chilion would have understood morality. They would have understood the commandments of God, but they would dismiss them. And they would dismiss them rightfully because their parents dismissed them. Amen? It's right here. You just got to understand. You had to look into it. We're looking at the character Ruth in order to understand. We have to know where she came from. Just how was she ever brought into a relationship with God? And this is how. This is what's going on. So they would not, Ruth and Mahlon, Ruth wouldn't have any moral boundaries, as far as we know. Now, some other influence could have come into her life, but the Bible doesn't say that. She was a Moabite, so we have to take it for what it says, that we know about Ruth as she was raised a Moabitess, and so we know what the Moabites believed and how heathen they were, where they came from, so we know that that's what her upbringing was. We know about Mahlon and Chilion, because we know their parents, Naomi and Elimelech. So one would have none, the other would dismiss them. Well, verse 3. Now, you can get all that out of verse 1 and 2. Verse 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, again, is connected to Naomi, because Naomi is a very important character to understand what's taking place here. But Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left and her two sons. Elimelech was not going to return to the will of God. If we're truly God's children, if you're saved today, the Bible tells us what God will do in chastisement, but there's a progression to chastisement. God's ultimate desire is for you to turn back to Him, to do right. Every parent's ultimate desire is for their children to obey them and to do right. And with your child, to start with, when that child's young and doesn't know better, you're trying to instill within them obedience. And so beginning, it might just be a smack on the wrist. No, 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 that's wrong. And you but it's a type of chastisement. It's a type of discipline. When the child gets older, they continue to do that, then you realize I've got to do more than just smack the hand. Maybe now it's time to get the belt out, or as my mom used to do, and my dad would let her. My dad had a big police belt. My mom would make me go out and get a switch. Children today probably don't know what that means. And if you didn't bring back a good enough, a big enough switch, then she would go get her own. But if she had to go get the switch, you're going to get double the swats. I'm telling my age, but yeah, that I believe that still should be how children are raised. They need to be disciplined, progressive discipline. Now, sometimes a child is not stubborn and bullheaded as I was, and so sometimes a smack on the wrist, that takes care of it. They're going to be obedient for the rest of their lives. Other times, the switch has to turn into a baseball bat, you know. Not really, no. A rod of iron does not mean a baseball bat. No, it's just telling you that you got to make sure that you inflict enough pain to where they're not going to want to get by with doing it again. It's discipline. As we discipline our children, it's helping them to learn to discipline themselves. If it doesn't hurt, you've not accomplished anything. If they look forward to being spanked, there's a problem here. Yeah. Elimelech was not going to return. God had been working on him. He wasn't going to return. God takes his life. God will not allow one of his children to live in sin indefinitely. You're not bearing fruit at some point. If there's never a chance for you ever to bear fruit, that means your own heart and will, you've turned, you've blocked out God. God will discipline to the place, and ultimately God will take you home. A progressive discipline, chastisement of God. Ultimately, He will take you on to glory if you're saved. If you can get by with sin, you're not truly saved. If you're God's, He's going to discipline you as His own. Elimelech dies. The Bible, after telling us this story, reading this, this is what's going on. He ran from God because God was disciplining the nation of Israel. So as he's running from God, then God continues to work, and eventually he is not going to return. He is setting up household, and God says, "It's you passed the point of no return. The sin of death is passing, for the Christian, is passing the point of no return." So he dies. The Bible gives us a time frame. Verse 4, it says, and then they dwelt there about 10 years. Now, it doesn't say 10 years from the time that they got to Moab, or 10 years after Elimelech dies. If you look at it as it's chronologically given to us, it is 10 years after he dies. So now the dad dies. You know how horrible that can be if you've ever been around a family that's grieving the loss of a father. For the wife, and she was left, and now she's a single parent. How old the boys are at this time? We don't know. they were old enough at that point then when he died to get married, or if it had been a couple years. We know it's not too long after that that they're old enough to get married. So they're well up in their teenage years when he dies. They would have been aware of the judgment and chastisement of God. Then, the Bible says, they took them wives. Now, these two girls, they would have been somewhat aware of them going through the funeral of their father. They would have even gotten even closer to their support system at that time, the girls, even though they're Moabites. But they would have drawn closer to each other during that time. Whatever happened, we don't know. We just know that they would have. At some point, after that death of Elimelech, the two boys reached the age of maturity, the girls, to where they get married. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, name of the one Orpah, and name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there. They haven't learned. They dwelt in Moab. Elimelech was the, we're going to study that a little bit more in here in a minute, but he was the most accountable. He dies. Now the two boys, they're old enough to get married. They become the head of their house. These are boys that were raised, or that had the background. They had biblical background. They know what the commandments of God was. They knew exactly what God had commanded his people. They married the two Moabites, and they decide to stay in Moab. They did not acknowledge God. Not at this time. And the Bible says, and Mahlon and Chilion died also. Both of them. Not a coincidence. Also. Connection for the very same reason that Elimelech died. Both of them at the same time. After the two boys die, then the decision was made to return to Israel. Verse 6. Then. So Naomi now, she makes the decision. She's still alive. She finally made the decision. I can't run from God. No one can. And she makes the decision to return to Israel. Now, that's the storyline. That's what the Bible gives us. For the next few minutes before we close, I want to examine these characters in this very first chapter, in the first six verses, because we are to learn from them. God recorded this for our own learning. We have the historical information, the historical understanding of what's taken place here. God has preserved it in his word for this 21st century, amen, for each one of us, so we can learn from this, these biblical principles. God records, whatever is recorded in this Bible is recorded for our learning. Amen. Elimelech, he was most accountable. How does God work in judging those who are most accountable? Luke chapter 12, based on biblical truth now. This is the biblical principle, learning from Elimelech, and Jesus revealed this very same biblical principle in the teachings of Christ. Luke in chapter 12. It's a parable of the steward and the servants, and there's much here, but I want to get down to verse 47. And Luke in chapter 12 and verse 47. Because God never changes. Situation, circumstances, they change. God is the same. So how God works. Verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself. He knew what God wanted to do and he didn't prepare himself. Neither did according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. God is going to discipline that individual who knows God's will and you don't prepare yourself to accomplish God's will. But he that knew not can't expect them to know if they're not raised where the word of God is being taught, an environment where God is revealed. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes, there's no excuse for wrong behavior, amen? And so you're worthy of stripes, but he knew, didn't know it was in violation of God and God's law and God's will. But that he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. And this is the truth right here. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Those that have the opportunities will give an account, and they are more accountable than those that do not have opportunities. Not everyone has the same opportunities. Look in the world today. Not everyone has the same opportunities. And those that are privileged with greater opportunities are going to be held to a higher accountability. That's just the Bible. That is biblical truth. We find it back in the Old Testament in principle. Jesus reveals it to us so that we understand this to be factual. This is Bible. Elimelech was most accountable. He had the position of headship. He led his family out of the will of God. Because of that, and he looked to stay there, he was not looking to return, God took his life. Now, Naomi and her two sons. Outside of Naomi, now the two boys are the most accountable. I don't know how old they were. That does make a difference, but we don't know. We know they were close to being of the age to be able to marry. More than likely, the two boys persuaded Naomi to stay in Moab after Elimelech died, not for spiritual reasons. They should have learned from dad's death. They should have learned you can't run from God. And possibly Naomi had the decision now that her husband's dead, should I take my two boys and now return to the will of God? She would have known that would have been the right thing to do, because we know what she did after the boys were dead. And we know what she said later on in the chapter, as we'll read that in just a minute. So I'm thinking that they were probably a year or two away from being able to marry to the age where they would be able to marry, and that they're a little bit older teenagers having a more of an influence on their parents. Let's go to a church that doesn't have the convictions. They're not thinking spiritual, they're thinking relationships. Malon and Chilion are looking at these two girls and they think, if we can only hang on for just a little more time, we'll be on our own and we can make our own decisions and we can marry these girls. But we have to make sure that mom doesn't take us back into Israel under the authority of the law. Amen. And that's what's happening, right? No doubt about it. No doubt about it. As being under the law, as knowing the law, the boys knew better. Can I tell you that children who are raised in America are going to be held more accountable than children that are raised in a heathen nation? Whether they're raised in a Christian home or not, there's enough Christianity in the laws that we live by. There's enough churches in our country. There's enough of the influence of Christ in America where no one can ever claim to never have heard or had opportunities to hear. No, you have opportunities. You still have freedom of religion in America. No matter how you've been raised, you have opportunities. If you want to know God in America, come on. It's every bit of currency in God we trust. You don't have that in other nations and ungodly nations. Every child raised, every person raised in America is at a higher level of accountability than children raised anywhere else around the world. And I'll go even farther than that. Any child raised in a good Christian home is more accountable than children raised in ungodly homes. I'll go even a little bit farther because I believe this to be true. Every child raised in a Baptist church where the words of God are being preached and the words of God are being taught and you have opportunities to know exactly what thus saith the Lord, you are on a higher level of accountability than somebody that's raised in a Catholic church or a Methodist church or a community church. Because the word of God is there. We don't have one service a week. We have several. We have Sunday school. We have morning worship. We have evening worship. We have Wednesday night, if you didn't know that. We have a Wednesday night midweek service. 7 o'clock every Wednesday night. Yeah. Opportunities for anyone, everyone, to know the truth, if you want to know the truth. But you can blind yourself to it, and you can be looking at two girls that you're sweet on, and you can say, I don't care about the truth. I just want to marry that person, whatever it's going to cost. That's Malon Chilion. We got to convince mom not to take us back. No, we don't want to be under the law. We want to live in Moab because there's a, look at these Moabite girls. And they stayed long enough. And they married. Then God still gives them an opportunity. Now that you're married, okay, I understand somewhat. Move back home. Turn back to God. Establish a Christian home. Have a desire to raise your children underneath the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know that to be right. You know, there's enough memorials set up all around you. You've seen them your whole life. You were raised in a right church, a right environment. You know better. Go back. God will take you back. He'll forgive your sins. He'll restore you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you have to make the decision, I want the Lord. They didn't do that. They decided to stay in Moab. God's no respecter of persons. They made the same mistakes as their father did. And God takes both the boys' life. Which leads us to the last one here before we're done here, but Naomi. She finally makes the right decision. But it's too late to have a chance to save Elimelech. She's too late to have a chance to save her two sons. Now she's empty. asking herself, why didn't I say no to Elimelech? I know I'm supposed to submit, and I know he's the head of the home, but I am not to submit to that which I know is wrong. I am not his yes wife. I am his companion. And we're to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. What would have happened if I would have said, no, we can't leave. You can't run from God. Let's do what God wants us to do so that we can regain the blessings of God in our life. Let's not go to Moab. Let's stay. We're in the best place possible. This is where God has planted us. This is the land flowing with milk and honey. This is the promised land. Elimelech, no, we can't move. We can't run from God. What if I would have and should have helped him to see? What if I would have influenced my sons when I had the opportunity and used my authority when I had my authority to take them back to the land of promise? Would they still be alive? Ruth chapter 1, verse 20. She goes back and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. She knows exactly what's happened. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Not that he wants us to be empty, he wants us to run on full, but he cannot bless our rebellion. If I only had it to do over again, would she have done it different with Elimelech? Would she have done it different with Mahlon and Chilion? We'll never know. What we do know is she's still alive and she has Ruth. God has a plan. God still has a plan. No matter how many times you fail, no matter how many times you make wrong decisions, you're still alive. God still has a plan. It's exciting to see and continue to study what God's plan is. I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Yeah. It's about Ruth. It's the book of Ruth. But Naomi is the one that has struggled and has to go to the funeral of her husband, have to go to the funeral of her two sons, and has to live with what could have been if I would have. We still have opportunities today to make right decisions. Don't wait until it's too late and then ask yourself, what if? Or only if I had. Make the right decision. We're not going to have a music invitation. Very seldom do on Wednesday night, but there's always an invitation. If God spoke to you tonight and you need to come to this altar, you don't always need a music playing to lead you down the altar, just get up and come. Make an altar out of your pew. Whenever God's word has been presented, the Spirit of God has an opportunity to convict, then we have to make the decision at that time. It gives us an opportunity to make a decision. Don't let Satan steal it from you. You don't want to live with what if. No, just make the right decision. Anyone else? And Father, we do bow before you. We love you. Thank you, Lord, for this midweek service and opportunity to study your word. Lord, as we continue in this study of Ruth, I pray that you would allow us to continue to learn biblical principles that will help us and guide us to make right decisions. Now bless each one that's made a decision tonight, help them to follow through with it. Now be with us as we leave here. Bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.